All right, I need to kind of preface this sermon because I think it's critical that we understand once we get into the scriptures. So let's kind of back up and lay a foundation here. So fire the first cue. No doubt most of us have probably seen images similar to this, with the letters I-N-R-I at the top. And all of us probably know that when Jesus was crucified, Pilate had a sign put up on the cross. Well, in our images that we see today, it is abbreviated I-N-R-I. So what does that stand for? It's Latin. I'm not sure if you can see it from where you're sitting, but it has the letters for Jesus Nazarenus Rex Judaeorum. Judaeorum. I don't speak Latin. What does it mean? It means Jesus the Nazarene, King of the Jews. I-N-R-I. You have to know this to understand this next thing. So fire the next screen. Folks, I want to introduce you to Inri, I-N-R-I, Christo. This is a leader over in, well, a religious leader over in Brazil. One of our modern day folks who believes he's Jesus the Christ. And this is going to become very important to the sermon as we get there, but I want to give you a few facts about this so-called Inri, I-N-R-I, Jesus the Nazarene, King of the Jews. That's what I-N-R-I stands for. So at the age of 21, Inri claimed, first of all, to be a prophet. How do you graduate from being a prophet to being Jesus Christ? Well, then in 1982, a revelation opened up to him, and he realized that he was the reincarnation of Jesus Christ. Well, think about that for a moment. To be reincarnated means something has to die and stay dead. Duh, right? He's reincarnation of Jesus Christ. I tried to actually find out how many followers, but look at here. He has a whole parade going on. And here he is. He has, it's not a crown of thorns, but it's some kind of a cloth braid around his head that looks like thorns. So he's playing the part. He's got thorns. He's got I-N-R-I at the top of his cross, Jesus the Nazarene, King of the Jews in Latin. And he lives on the outskirts of a city called Brasilia in Brazil. And the property... Now get this, he's Jesus Christ reincarnated, he says. His property is protected by weapons, barbed wire, electric fence, dogs, and an observation tower like they have at prisons. Jesus the Christ, okay, is being protected by all of that. And I had to just throw this in. For good measure, but he lives in a very elaborate property, as you might would expect, with nine other women who dress like he does, like he is right there. Now, I don't know if that's important to his religious cult, but that's what he has nine other women in on his property. Now, this came directly from his website. So, why am I even bringing this up? The issue I want to talk to you today is about your faith. I want to talk to you about real faith. People have faith. When you came in this morning, you sat down in this chair, you had faith. What do you mean, Earl? Well, your chair didn't fall down. You had faith that it would hold you up. Lucille's piano bench is about ready to fall over, and so now we've sort of lost faith in this piano bench. But when I sit down typically anywhere, I have faith. Oh, you might say, well, that has nothing to do with it. Well, sort of. People have faith. It's just where do they place their faith? Okay? I have faith in my family that if I ask them to do something, they will likely do it. Poor Deronda, she doesn't have much faith in me because it takes 6 weeks or 6 months for me to ever get to whatever it was she asked me to do. Okay, the next sermon's on you. No, but seriously, we have to, based on our behavior, we have faith in people, perhaps. Sometimes we don't have faith in anybody. I have very little faith in our government to do what's necessary to protect us. But now think about this. When we talk about our faith, you first of all got to ask yourself, am I putting my faith in the right things? And then we'll go on further. But what about that faith? We got all kinds of issues that are continually, every single day, that's testing our faith. Now, when the scriptures talk about your faith will be tested, okay? Trials, tribulations, things like that come up and test your faith. Oftentimes we think about how much faith we have. And remember in one of the scriptures when Jesus was talking, he said, it's not about the quantity of faith, it's about the quality of faith, because he said, if you had faith, the quality, even though the size might have been a grain of a mustard seed, you could do what? Move mountains. Tell a tree to pluck up and go over here. Now, I'm still waiting for somebody to do that, but the fact is you have that faith. It's the quality of your faith. But what about when your faith is tested? What if it's not just about how much faith you have, but where you put your faith? What if that's tested? And that's kind of what I want to talk about. So we want to talk about, is our faith genuine? How do we know it's real? And how do we guard it? How do we protect it? Can we be diverted from our faith? You know, these are real questions that we got to answer, and we got to keep it on our brain. So we want to jump in now to our scriptures. Let's look at Matthew chapter 7. To begin with, if you were to read this closing segment of the Sermon on the Mount, you might not put together certain connections to this set of scriptures. I've often heard these scriptures preached independently of each other. But what if they go together? What if it all ties together and it's something to talk about our faith? So the first thing I want to mention is how Jesus talked about practicing your faith. Practicing your faith. These are things we do that show our faith. First of all, he says, therefore, all things that whatsoever you do, that ye would, that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Basically, Jesus says, whatever you want people to do to you, do it first unto them. We hear this as the golden rule. You hear it another way, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. But the fact is, this is the practice of your faith. This is, in fact, Jesus said, by this all men shall know you're my disciples. And I'm just going to quote it here. In John 13:35, he said, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. The opposite is true. If you don't have love one to another, guess what? We wouldn't be able to know that you're one of Jesus' disciples. This is actually what he's referring to here, for this is the law and the prophets. He's actually referring back to Leviticus chapter 19, I forgot the verse, but it's where it says, love thy neighbor as yourself. Same thing. Whatever I want people to do to and for me, I would need to do first to and for them. That's a foundation of practicing our faith. Now, let's move to verse 13. Verse 13 tells us, and it's almost like Jesus takes a turn in his discussion, but no, it's all together. He says, enter ye at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. and many there be which go in thereat. So all of a sudden, he comes from do unto others as you would have them do unto you to enter in at this narrow gate. That's what straight means in the King James Version. It's narrow. Earl, what does narrow mean? Well, I proclaim that Jesus is the only way to the Father. Jesus himself said, no man come unto me, or no man come to the Father, but by me. That's pretty narrow, isn't it? In fact, there's so many people who will argue with you and debate with you that there are many ways to go to heaven. Do good works. No, sorry. Well, let's believe in this leader over here. Like it's Henry Christo. Let's believe in him. No, don't work that way. You see what I'm getting at? He's saying, enter in at this straight gate. There's a narrow gate for all of us when we go to implement our faith. We got to make sure we're putting it in the right place. Okay? We got to put it in the right place. And the fact that this is a narrow gate, don't think you can just coast into Christianity and coast into heaven. It takes effort. Now, of course, the gift is free. The gift of salvation is free. But why do you think Jesus is saying there's only going to be a few? Because wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. Think about that for a moment. If it's so easy to get into heaven, why are so many not going to make it? And that's what he's talking about when he talks about the straight gate versus destruction. So it does take effort, but he's using a metaphor of gates to enter into the kingdom of heaven. This is his subject. He's talking about the kingdom of heaven. And that, by the way, is our goal. I'll bet you if I asked you to raise hands, I'm not, but if I said, who all wants to go to heaven? Everybody would probably raise both hands and maybe even a foot. And the thing is, we all do. We all want to go to heaven. But I'm telling you, not everyone's going to make it. Simply because Jesus himself says it won't be. It's going to be many. Now let's go to the verse 14. Verse 14 tells us, he's still emphasizing this, and we have to catch it. He says, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way, which leads unto life. And here he said it again. And few there be that find it. That ought to be a wake-up call to all of us. We need to be checking ourselves. We need to be making sure we have our faith put in the right location. So he's using this metaphor as a gate. And by the way, in the King James, that word straight just simply means narrow. To give you an example, if you've ever gone through a turnstile, you know what a turnstile is? It's where only one person can go in at a time, and this little device rotates as you walk through it. And it counts you, first of all, but it only lets one person in at a time. That's pretty narrow. That's what he's talking about. This is to come to the Lord, the Father, to heaven, to the kingdom of heaven. It's a narrow way. Not every way will do. And this is what Jesus is saying. And he says much more to this subject, but this is it. It's narrow. And then he uses that word, straight. That's narrow. But then he uses this word in the King James Bible that says narrow. Well, I looked it up. Not just the word narrow, but the Greek word. And it actually means the same thing as when Jesus was walking through a crowd. You remember the word they used there? Thronged him. Have you ever been in a real tight crowd? I would imagine people trying to get out of the stadium at Virginia Tech might be a good example. The crowd is so compressed and tight, and you're walking like this. You know, you can barely move a few inches because so many people. That's what it means when it says enter and narrow. It's compressed. There's people trying to get in. Remember, the gate's narrow, okay? It's narrow. And also people trying to go in at the same time. It always bothers me when I'm on the highway, especially the interstate, and you see signs sometimes as far back as 5 and 10 miles, hey, one lane up ahead. It's like nobody reads that sign, and they're all going two lanes, and another sign, 2 miles, one lane ahead. Nobody cares. They're all like this. And then you get 1 mile, one lane ahead. You see where I'm going with this? And then all of a sudden, guess what? One lane. And everybody's trying to merge. Well, that causes a backup like you wouldn't believe. Because you got some people being aggressive, trying to squeeze in, and that's what that word narrow means, it's compressed. And then you got some people trying to be good neighbors, so they stop all the traffic just to let a few people in, or 10. Oh, that kind of bothers me. But the fact is, we all experience this. So nobody pays attention to the signs. Just like today, nobody's paying attention to the signs of the times. We're waiting until we get to that narrow lane, the one lane ahead, there's only one gate ahead, and oh, now everybody's wanting to try to crowd in. Not everybody's going to make it. That's what Jesus is telling us. It's compressed, it's tight. That's another way of saying it. It's a tight squeeze. In fact, when I was traveling in Canada, I get tickled at different places, their road signs. Their road signs, here in America, we say yield. Okay, we say something like yield. In Canada, it'll tell you, because you got to merge, say, to the left, it'll say squeeze left. That's a real thing. The sign says squeeze left. Have you ever tried to merge in heavy traffic? It sure is a squeeze. All right, so now Jesus changes direction. But it's the same topic. It's about your faith. The first set of scriptures I just read is practicing your faith. The second set of scriptures I'm going to read to you is guarding your faith. Now, a lot of times people preach these separately, but I'm taking them all together. So let's read verse 15. Verse 15, he says, beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly, inside, they are ravening wolves. Now, wolves and other animals are predator-type animals. He's talking about people are going to prey upon your faith. They're going to attack your faith. They're going to be false prophets. And wolves, and maybe even coyotes and other things, will actually kill other animals, not because they're hungry, but just because that's their nature. They kill other animals. They kill their prey. False prophets have a nature in that they want to be known as somebody big. Hello, Henry Cristo in Brazil. Person who says he's Jesus, the Nazarene, King of the Jews. Modern day Jesus Christ, he claims. False preachers, cult leaders. I don't know, most of us probably... I'm trying to take a quick survey here. How many people know the name Jim Jones? Okay, actually that's more than I thought. Jim Jones was a religious leader down in Guyana. Actually, he moved there. I think he started up here maybe, I'm not sure. But anyway, at some point he became such a forceful cult leader that he actually abused people. He would sleep deprive most people, and if you understand psychology, you can sleep deprive people and mess with their mind. You can get them to believe anything. Well, they believed he was Jesus Christ in the flesh, modern day. And at some point, I'm not even sure all the specifics, but at some point his camp was going to be raided either by the military or the police. And rather than let his followers go, he had them all to drink I think it was Kool-Aid laced with cyanide. Some kind of agent to kill. In other words, commit suicide. Jim Jones. How was their faith? Well, I think when it came time to to commit suicide. The sad part of that story, well, it's all sad, but one of the parents who had little children, they actually gave them the deadly Kool-Aid first. And then they took it. And some had to take it under the guard of a weapon. You were going to die, whether you died yourself or you or get shot. Anyway, how was their faith? How was their faith? So here we have this Henry Christo. Let me read to you just a little bit about his website. I got this all from his website, and this is just a very small part. On his website, he was giving the argument of some followers and then his response. So here was the argument of some of his followers. They said, his followers, said, people acknowledge everything that he says. This is Henry. His followers say that everything he says and preaches matches up perfectly with the Bible. Except one thing. What's that one thing? He claims to be Jesus Christ. This is his followers saying this. I'm like, well, duh. Of course. Well, what's Henry Christo, this Brazilian cult leader who thinks he's I-N-R-I, Jesus the Nazarene, King of the Jews, what's his response? He said on his website, he says, therefore, I ask you, meaning the public, by chance, did they want me to say that I'm Barabbas, or that I'm Caiaphas, or perhaps Herod? His followers didn't like the idea he was claiming to be Jesus Christ. And Henry Christo was saying, well, what did they want me to say? Did they want me to say I'm Barabbas or Caiaphas or Herod? And I'm shouting in my mind and I'm saying, no, Henry, you are just you. You are not Jesus Christ reincarnated. You're not Barabbas reincarnated. You're not Caiaphas and so on and so on. You see this guy's mixed up mind? This false prophet? I don't mind saying it out loud. He's a false prophet, but he had followers dedicated enough to carry him on their shoulders. Did you see that first image? Henry Christo, false prophet. Your faith will be tested. Your faith. Let's go to verse 16. How does that all tie in? He says, well, ye shall know them. Know who? False prophets. Now, yes, we apply this to everyone, but specifically, Jesus is talking about false prophets. Ye shall know them, false prophets, by their fruits. Because Jesus said, beware of false prophets. And he goes on, do men gather grapes of thorns or figs from thistles? In other words, he's using a farming metaphor. He's like saying, you're not going to get pears off an apple tree. You're not going to get strawberries off a whatever kind of bush, a raspberry bush or something like that. Just look in nature. Are you going to see false things come from particular kinds of things? You're not going to get roses from dandelions. And you can go on and on and on. So he goes on to even mention in verse 17. Let's look at this. Verse 17, he continues. He says, even so, in other words, you can't get figs from thistles. So even so, every good tree brings forth good fruit. But a corrupt tree brings forth evil fruit. So immediately you need to ask the question, what's evil fruit? The whole subject is false prophets. In this section, the evil fruit is deception. You, me, any of us who are not actively guarding our faith is under the danger of being deceived. And you might say, nah, not me. I've been going to church since I was just this high. Folks, that's not it. You'll get it in a moment. Hopefully you'll see that just because you've been religious all your life doesn't mean you're a shoo-in. How do I know that? The Pharisees thought the same thing. They thought they were children of Abraham. They said, we're children of Abraham. God is our Father. Well, in one section of Scripture, Jesus said, you are of your father, the who? The devil. They thought, no, we go to synagogue every day. We pray 2-3 times a day and blah, blah, blah. And they're lost. Because he even said in another place, you will die in your sins. Oh my gosh, if I were to hear that from the Savior, which they didn't believe he was the Savior, what a bad pronouncement for him to say publicly and out loud to everyone, to the Pharisees, who wanted to kill him, by the way, you will die in your sins. They knew what that meant. That was hell. They knew what that meant, and they hated him even more. So now he's talking about evil fruit, this deception of false prophets who are going to test your faith. Every one of us. Verse 18, he continues, a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. That could be deception or other things. And neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. This, going back to Henry, his followers said, oh, everything he says and everything he teaches matches up to the Bible, except the fact he's saying he's Jesus Christ. Well, I'm sorry, if he's a corrupt tree, he can't bring forth good fruit. It doesn't work that way, and this is out of Jesus' mouth, not mine. So now let's go on to verse 19. He keeps going. Every tree that brings not forth the good fruit, meaning leading all of us to Jesus Christ, the real Jesus Christ, the one who died and rose again, him, that Jesus Christ, that's the good fruit. So everything, every tree, every false prophet, or every prophet, including me, that brings not forth good fruit, leading to the real Jesus Christ, is hewn down and cast into the fire. Hell. Every false prophet, every person who does not lead to Jesus Christ or lead people to Jesus Christ. Let me say it a different way. I'm so saddened, for one. I'm sickened by another. That we have so many parents who refuse to bring their child to anything related to Jesus Christ. We have a population that is believing less and less in the gospel, in the United States in particular. But we got parents who have children, they'll teach them to curse or cuss like a sailor. I can't tell you how many times on different reels and things that I've actually heard out of the mouths of little kids, the awfulest filthy language you might want would hear. It's out there, folks. They're actually leading their children to hell. Don't be that parent. Anybody on Facebook Live, don't be that parent who won't take your children to church, who won't talk to your children about Jesus Christ, because Jesus is telling you right here what's going to happen. Don't be that parent. And so he finishes up this segment in verse 20. He says, wherefore, or therefore, by their fruits ye shall know it. Those followers of Henry Cristo in Brazil, if they say everything he says and does matches up to the Bible, except he thinks he's Jesus Christ, that ought to be a no-brainer to get away from that man. It ought to be a no-brainer. But here's the thing. The question to us about guarding your faith, because I can tell you there's going to be people out there, you may turn on the television one night, and I did, and you hear this preacher, and you're like, wow, this guy's got it together. He's, man, I'm impressed. And you start listening, and all of it sounds pretty decent, pretty reliable. I check it with Scripture, it looks reliable. And then all of a sudden, one day, he turns to some doctrine. This preacher you thought was fascinating, he turns to some doctrine, and you're like, whoa, I don't believe in that. But everything else he says matches with the Bible. whoa, you better stop, you better pause, you better time out, because that guy very could well be a false prophet. And he may be deceiving you. He nearly hooked me in. They're out there. Your faith is going to be tested. Your faith is going to be tested. And I'm going to say this a little bit longer. And you might think, well, I don't know so much about today. Yes, even more so today. But even Paul talked, he preached, he evangelized in the area called Galatia. Okay, Galatia was a place that he had visited in his travels, in his evangelistic travels. And many people got saved in Galatia. And then I think either on his return trip, or maybe he heard about it, a report, that suddenly they started doubting who Paul was, his authority, whether or not he was an apostle. And if he wasn't an apostle, then how can he be speaking on behalf of God? The Galatians were doubting all of this, okay? And furthermore, they were actually going back to the law, obeying the law, okay? This would be the Old Testament law, all the rules and the regulations. I think it's 613 rules and regulations of the law. The Galatians were falling back into that trap. You're not saved by grace, you're saved by keeping the law, the works. And so Paul writes to them, I'm just going to quote, in Galatians 3, chapter 3, verse 1, he says, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you?" In other words, cast a spell. Somebody cast a spell on you and got you to change your mind. "Who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth and crucified among you?" In other words, they believed at first that Jesus was the Christ, and that Jesus died for their sins, and that grace or salvation was an act of grace. And the Galatians, all of a sudden, somehow, somebody convinced them, some false prophet, that, well, you can acknowledge Jesus Christ, but you got to do all these things to get to heaven, to be one of God's child. Here's all the 613 rules and regulations you got to follow. And Paul's saying, who cast a spell on you? Who bewitched you? Who tricked you? Now, we've already discussed practicing your faith. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. We already discussed guarding your faith. Beware of false prophets, like Henry Christo. Now we're going to talk about, do you have genuine faith? Remember, all of us are going to be tested. And do you have genuine faith? Because after all of that, after about practicing your faith, beware of false prophets, now Jesus hits us with this, and this ought to hit you right in the center of your forehead. Verse 21. He says, "Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven." Okay? Not everybody who says, Lord, Lord, but he who does the will of my Father. How do you know what the will of the Father is? Right here. Not by what I tell you. Not by what Henry Christo tells you, or Jim Jones, or you name your guy. Not by what we tell you, you need to match it up with here. And his followers came close. Well, Henry does everything according to the Bible, but, well, that but is what actually disqualifies him. So Jesus tells us right here, he says, not everyone. Because a lot of people are out there saying, Lord, okay, but they're not, their faith is misplaced. So let's go to verse 21, or 2, excuse me. He goes on, he emphasizes this. "For many will say," oh, where have I heard that many before? I think I remember the straight gate and broad is the way. Remember that? See how that connects? Narrow gate, few people be that find it, but the broad gate that leads to where? Destruction. Many people will find that. Those many people will be here. "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, preached? Maybe spoke prophecies. Henry Christo preached. He prophesied. Have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works. Notice it doesn't say miracles, it says wonderful works. Philanthropy is a wonderful work, helping people, helping out humanity. Running a homeless shelter or a food bank or something like that. These are all great and wonderful works. Lord, haven't we done all these good things? Many will say all this. Imagine having a conversation to the Lord. And you're saying, excuse me, Lord, we did this and we did that. We should be able to come in, right? And then he's going to tell you in verse 23, and we'll get ready to close here. This is Jesus talking. He says, and then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. I think this is one of the saddest verses in the Bible. To be so close, because you were religious all your life, but you got deceived somehow. Like the Galatians. You got deceived in thinking you should follow the law. Well, that don't happen today in 2024, does it? Yes, it does. There's people who pick and choose what laws in the Old Testament to follow, thinking that's going to be their way into heaven. Now, that doesn't mean that their heart is not sincere, that they have given their life to Jesus Christ. They're just trying to add on some extra. Okay, I'm not talking about this for them. Some people can sincerely believe in Jesus Christ as the Savior and do things and have a belief system that's not perfect and still be a child of God. Why do you think we have all different kinds of denominations and different beliefs? I don't believe all these denominations are going to hell. We believe differently, sure. That's not what I'm talking about here. What I'm talking about here is you give your heart to Jesus Christ. You say, Lord, I want to go all the way with you. And then somebody like an Henry Christo shows up and he says, oh, by the way, I'm Jesus Christ. And you're like, finally, here he is. I get to look him eye to eye. Guess what? You just diverted yourself from the real Jesus Christ. And now you're one of these. I know this is hard to hear. I know. But we don't want you to get to this point, to be so close to only hear these words from the Lord himself. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. The people who do evil. He's saying depart. So yeah, there's going to be a lot of people because he said many. So remember, we got to have, first of all, real faith. In who? Jesus Christ. No man comes to the Father but by me. Yes, that's a straight gate. That's a narrow gate. I know that. Muhammad's not going to take you to heaven. Buddha's not going to take you to heaven. Works is not going to take you to heaven. It's a free gift of salvation from the one who died for us that we're actually going to celebrate the Easter event, him rising from the dead. And when that happens, if you put your faith in that man, you won't be in this crowd. What happens to these people is they get their faith tested. They get their faith diverted. They get their faith altered to believe in something else other than Jesus Christ. The real one, not the false one in Brazil. And by the way, Henry Christo is not the only one. There's lots of them. We got a lot of little Jesus Christ running around on the earth today, they claim. So your faith's got to be real, it's got to be guarded, it's got to be practiced. All of these scriptures go together. But when those Galatians and even the Corinthians were beginning to doubt Paul's authority, let's show this next scripture here for a moment. he told them, he said, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith and prove or test your own selves. Because they were questioning Paul's authority. Their behavior was being diverted, and Paul was like, you better check up on yourself to make sure you're in the right faith. Paul knew he was, but this is what happens. This is where people start to question, and once you hear preachers on the night television, you hear preachers, and then suddenly you get drawn in. You get drawn in like I was. Until you compare it with this, and your sincere interpretation of the scriptures. So the Corinthians questioned Paul about him being an apostle and all that. So what's the bottom line here? The bottom line is that you have to, like I said, you have to place your faith in the right location. Again, Jesus Christ, the real Jesus Christ, not somebody who pretends to be reincarnated. You have to practice your faith. You got to do what the Lord says. You love one another. That's how you know you're one of His disciples. You have to do unto others as they would have you do unto them. All of these things tie in. So many things that do it, but just those two basic ones will cover a lot of ground. And then you got to guard your faith. If you hear me say something and it's totally against the Bible, okay, against the scripture, if I'm teaching my speculation as doctrine, I'll tell you right now and forthright that you need to leave. Don't listen to me if I teach anything other than the Bible. Okay? False prophets abound out in this world. You're going to hear them all the time. I got hooked in fact, not just me, several people in this church. I know one person in particular. I know a person in particular who left the Christian, well, I guess they all consider themselves to be Christian, but he left one denomination to go to another denomination that I highly question, all because they gave him a ride. The church. They gave him a ride to church, and he left and went somewhere else. And by the way, they don't believe Jesus rose in the flesh. But I'm not sure if he understood that. This is years ago. I'm not sure if he understood that. But he left one denomination who does believe that Jesus Christ rose in the flesh to go to another denomination who doesn't believe he rose in the flesh, spirit only. All because they gave him a ride to church. His faith was tested. Got to guard it. So I want to end with this. I want to end with this real quick. I want to tell you just what happened to me and several people in this particular body. There was a man named Herbert Armstrong. Some of you may know that person. Herbert W. Armstrong actually taught a lot of things that had me hooked for a while. Okay, and then later as we began, I got hooked in it pretty quick. There was a free magazine he gave out. It was called The Plain Truth. I don't know if you remember that. But anyway, it was a free magazine. And then we started finding out what he actually believed. You realize people can give a good sermon and have you all jazzed. You know how that can work? They can preach hell and fire and all that, and have you all worked up and jazzed. But then all of a sudden they throw in a doctrinal thing. One of the things is he said he condemned the Trinity as a pagan doctrine. He condemned the Trinity. Herbert W. Armstrong and the Worldwide Church of God, they urged keeping the Old Testament law and a strict Sabbath and all of the dietary laws. Folks, if you want to go back and look at what all the things you could eat and can't eat back then, it's crazy. There's all kinds of laws. And he was teaching his followers, his congregation, to do all this. In other words, go back to doing the Old Testament things just like the Pharisees were teaching. Okay? Go back and do all that. He absolutely prohibited celebrating Christmas, Easter, Why would he not want to celebrate Easter? Now, I know, I don't believe in the bunny, and I don't believe in the eggs and all that. People are trying to replace Easter for what it really is, but as long as you practice things correctly, you celebrate Easter for the reason. But he condemned it as a pagan holiday. What else? He observed the Old Testament holidays. Not Christmas, but Passover and Feast of Unleavened Bread and a bunch of other things. Anyway, my point. What's my point? Herbert Armstrong drew me into this. My faith was being tested. My faith was being tested, and whether I would stay strictly following the teachings of Jesus or was I going to be diverted, bewitched, or cast a spell on, like Paul was saying to the Galatians, to believe another gospel. You see how that works? Your faith is going to be tested. So fire the next scripture, please. So folks, the whole idea behind everything I just said today, especially, guard your faith. Don't be that person who is up there talking to the Lord and say, well, didn't I do this? Lord, I've been religious all my life. Lord, I've been coming to church forever, since I was a little kid. Doesn't matter. He's going to say, maybe. Depart. I never knew you. I don't know who you are. Today's the day for all of us to examine ourselves to see if we're even in the faith. Have you placed your faith in Jesus Christ only and not just what some good talking preacher says? You got to put your faith in Him. So today is a day for you to think, to reflect, to examine, and to put your faith in the real Jesus Christ. Father, I'm so grateful, Lord. First of all, that salvation is free. Father, I thank you because your love for me was so strong that you were willing to die. But the good news, you rose again, and you completed the plan of salvation. That's the Jesus I put my faith in. God, I pray for all of those who may be deceived right now, not just here, but out there in the world, who believe in another gospel and not the one that Jesus taught. I pray that those folks, Lord, will be drawn back to you. I would hate to be so close only to hear those fateful words, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Father, I now put this service in your hands and ask you, God, that you would touch our hearts and minds today. If anybody needs prayer, give them the courage, Lord, to come up to be prayed for any need that they may have, and especially for salvation. Amen.